Well, welcome back once again to our series of devotional reflections on John Bunyan's The Pilgrim's Progress. Last time we made our way into Vanity Fair, where Christian and faithful confront the world. It's a picture, an illustration of the faithful Christian's confrontation with a sinful world, a world which hates darkness and loves the light. And we who are commanded to be as lights in the world, coming into conflict with the kingdom of Satan, even as we belong to the kingdom of God. And we've found that simply by looking different because of the robe of righteousness, speaking different because of the speech of heaven, and esteeming lightly the things which the world loves, Christian and faithful find themselves locked in a cage, beaten with irons, and even condemned to death. Now, this is what the world will do to faithful Christians who insist upon their principles, who with conviction live according to their conscience. By God's common grace, that's not been the case for us in our country, you know, in the whole of its history. And that, for that, we're thankful. And we pray that God would keep those freedoms as much as he is pleased to do. But I would say that the day is coming, and perhaps not too far away, when the world's intolerance of Christianity grows so significantly that it becomes even a legal opposition. And who knows, but that we might be in the beginning stages of that already. But we left Christian and faithful in the cage, reminding themselves of what evangelists had predicted for them, that one of them would die, and each of them secretly wishing that they themselves would be the one to die first. They understood what it meant that to live as Christ and to die as gain, and that to depart and be with Christ is far better, as Paul says in Philippians chapter 1. But now they come to convene a trial, and the trial is presided over by the judge of Vanity Fair. His name was Lord Hategood. And the names that Bunyan gives the characters in this section are really quite something. So Lord Hategood announces the indictment. They were enemies to and disturbers of their trade, the trade of the people of the town, that they had made commotions and divisions in the town and had won a party to their own most dangerous opinions in contempt of the law of their prince. And so Faithful gives an answer. He says, look, I've only set myself against that which had set itself against him that is higher than the highest. I am only against that which is against God, and I'm fine to be against that. Nothing more, nothing less. As for disturbance, I make none, being myself a man of peace. The parties that were won to us, in other words, that some people believed in our message, some people that became on our side, they were won by beholding our truth and innocence, and they are only turned from the worse to the better, and it's only to their good and their benefit that they've done it, he says. But it wasn't because we, you know, made any sort of campaign. They simply saw your maltreatment of us and saw our Christ-like response, and they were wooed by it. And as to the king you talk of, in contempt of the law of their prince, since he is Beelzebub, the enemy of our Lord, I defy him and all his angels. That is a faithful response to charges. Faithful emerges as a great hero in this section. Well, then they brought forth the witnesses, and the witnesses were envy, superstition, and pickthank. And envy says, look, I've known this guy a while, and he is disloyal. He is, here's what he says. In particular, I heard him once myself affirm that Christianity and the customs of our town of Vanity were diametrically opposite. So Faithful is accused of testifying that there is no fellowship between light and darkness, between Christ and Belial, between the believer and the unbeliever, between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of darkness. And that is exactly right. They are diametrically opposite and could not be reconciled. By which saying, my Lord, he doth at once not only condemn all our laudable doings, but us in the doing of them. So by saying that Christianity isn't reconcilable with our way of life, he's not only condemning what we do, our livelihoods, and what we occupy ourselves in, our way of life, he's also condemning us. And that's right. And the world will not have itself condemned that way. The world will not be told that what it's doing is sinful. Which is why in our day, you know, to even mention homosexuality is a sin or transgenderism is a sin and so on, adultery and abortion, fornication or sins is enough to drive people into an angry frenzy, screaming at the top of their lungs and maybe even responding in physical violence. And then superstition comes and says, I heard him say that our religion was naught and such by which a man could by no means please God, which means that we'd still do worship in vain and are yet in our sins and finally shall be damned. Look, this guy is making us feel bad by waking us from our delusions of our false religion. And again, that's something that happens. In this age of our world, how quickly, what could you do that would more quickly earn the ire of this world than to say there is one right way, in speaking of terms of religion, that there's only one way to heaven, that you have to believe in Christ, who says he's the way, the truth, and the life, that no one comes to the Father but by him, and all other religions are wrong. I mean, is there a faster way to have the mob come with the torches and pitchforks? Is there a faster way for you to get canceled by this culture than to claim that there's one right way and all the others are wrong? That's what Bunyan's telling us. Things haven't changed. And then there's Pickthank, and he says, I've heard him speak things that ought not to be spoke, which is just interesting about this comment about dangerous opinions and speaking ways that ought not to be spoke. Isn't it interesting that the enemies of righteousness, that the world, is not really in favor of free speech? That the liberty to say things, you know, the notion that there are somehow dangerous opinions is only parroted by those who are destitute of the truth. Why? Because the truth needs no defense, right? The truth is its own vindication. I only have to outlaw as dangerous opinions those words and ideas which my philosophy simply can't withstand, which my ideology can't rebut. But Christianity has always been the context in which the freedom of speech has flourished, because though, of course, there are unsound words and, of course, opinions that will sink men and women to hell, nevertheless, we don't constrain men and women to speak rightly by external force. We simply preach the truth, and we let the wisdom of God be vindicated by the Spirit of God as he does work in hearts. Wisdom is vindicated by her children. The truth is vindicated by its own demonstration of itself. And therefore, we don't need to legislate speech. Just thought that was an interesting thing for our time. He's railed on our noble prince Beelzebub. He spoke contemptibly of Beelzebub's friends like Lord Old Man, Lord Carnal Delight, Lord Luxurious, Lord Desire of Vainglory, my old Lord Lechery, Sir Having Greedy, and the rest of all of our nobility. So, it's interesting. These vices, right, are personified by Bunyan as in the world having the highest honors. They're lords. They're all these vices are lords. And Faithful comes along and says, these are not noblemen. These are not men worthy of honor and renown and reverence. And the world takes exception to that and says, these are glorious leaders and nobility. And we say, nope. They are peasants in the kingdom of Christ. Worse than peasants, they're enemies. Well, after those three testimonies, the judge, Lord Hategood, says, you deserve to live no longer, but to be slain immediately on that place. But since we are so gentle and high-minded, go ahead, make a defense for yourself. And Faithfulness says, I say then in answer to what Mr. Envy has spoken, I never said anything but this, that what rule or laws or custom or people were flat against the word of God are diametrically opposite to Christianity. So listen, I'm not coming after you because I don't like you. I'm not coming after your religion because I don't like it. I'm telling you that the word of God is the rule of my life, and your ways and your ideas are against the scriptures. There is my authority, not my own mind, not my own preferences, but what God has said. Who am I to judge? I'm nobody to judge. All I'm doing is I'm repeating the words of the judge who does have a right to stand as Lord and judge of his creation. Two, as to superstition and his charge against me, I said only this, that in the worship of God there is required a divine faith. But there can be no divine faith without a divine revelation of the will of God. So the faith that saves has to be revealed by the words of God. Therefore, whatever is thrust into the worship of God that's not agreeable to divine revelation cannot be done but by a human faith, which faith will not profit to eternal life. So, I mean, there's something there, you know, of Bunyan's challenges with his day with Romanism and Anglicanism, which would say, you know, he speaks evil of our liturgy, right? And he says, listen, worship has to be done by the regulative principle of the Word of God. We worship God the way he's appointed, not the way we've decided to worship him. We don't get creative and innovative in our worship. We do what the one worshiped says we ought to do. Nadab and Abihu paid dearly for deciding to offer strange fire, which the Lord had not commanded them. Fire came out and consumed them. We offer strange fire to the Lord anytime we worship him in a way that we contrive of, which he has not commanded us. So Faithful says, I'm only following the regulative principle of the scriptures. And then third, as to what Mr. Pickthank has said, I say that the prince of this town, with all the rabblement his attendants by this gentleman named, you know, the envy and having greedy and so on, all the vices, all of those men are fit more for being in hell than in this town and country. And so the Lord have mercy upon me. So all those vices, all your noblemen should be in hell. Faithful, bold, not railing, not overbearing, not churlish, but just a poignant, severe, somber confession and proclamation of the sinfulness of the world. Well, then the judge, Lord Hategood, called to the jury. And he reminds the jury of the precedent of law. And he says, think about Pharaoh, who made that order that all the Hebrew children should be thrown in the river. Think about Nebuchadnezzar, who required that nobody fell down and worship anything but his golden image. And think of Darius, who cast the disobedient ones into the lion's den. And calling upon these three obvious perversions of any sort of justice or legality, right? Pharaoh, Nebuchadnezzar, and Darius. Bunyan is showing us that the world looks at even obvious displays of injustice and calls them justice. Obvious displays of bias and calls them equity and temperance. So yes, any sort of condemnation of faithful would be in keeping with Pharaoh's order to murder children, Nebuchadnezzar's order to have idolatry, and Darius is throwing Daniel and his friends to be eaten in the lion's den. Well, then the jury goes out, and you got to love these names: Mr. Blind Man, Mr. No Good, Mr. Malice, Mr. Love Lust, Mr. Live Loose, Mr. Heady, Mr. High Mind, Mr. Enmity, Mr. Liar, Mr. Cruelty, Mr. Hate Light, and Mr. Implacable. And they all said he's guilty. And first among themselves, Mr. Blind Man, the foreman, said, I see clearly that this man is a heretic. And it's a irony on Bunyan's part to say Mr. Blind Man says, I see clearly. You know, he sees not clearly at all, but those who are blind boast of their sight. John chapter 9, and the Pharisees is a good example of that. Mr. Malice says, I hate the very looks of him. Mr. Live Loose said, no, he'd always be condemning my way. Mr. Enmity says, my heart rises against him. Mr. Liar says, he's a rogue. Mr. Implacable says, if I had all the world, I couldn't be reconciled to this man. None of those are good reasons. Those are just reasons of, I don't like him, and my heart testifies against him, and he would never commend my loose living. You know, these are reasons that they're giving that to kill faithful here. that only make provision for their flesh in regard to its lusts. In order that I may sin freely, I'm happy to kill this man who lies in the way of my happiness and the ease of my mind in my supposed happiness. That is evident in our culture in the abortion discussion, that I am willing to kill other human beings in order that I might not be interrupted and distracted from the pursuit of my own immorality. Well, they decided that they were to be put to, or that Faithful was to be put to the most cruel death that could be invented. And so Bunyan says, therefore they brought him out to do with him according to their law. And first they scourged him, then they buffeted him, then they lanced his flesh with knives. After that they stoned him with stones, then pricked him with their swords, and last of all, they burnt him to ashes at the stake. Thus came Faithful to his end. And I think we, as we read those words, we need to read what may very well be our own obituary. Maybe it's a little bit fanciful to think in the context that we're in, again, with the provision of God's common grace, that anything could happen like that to us in this country, in this day and age. But it is not beyond the realm of possibility, especially when the Scripture promises us persecutions and promises that some of us will be put to death. Can we quit ourselves like men with the courage and resolve of a man like Faithful? Can we be faithful unto persecution and death? Can we hold our conviction, our testimony to the truth, to the end, even at the cost of our own blood, even as it cost our Savior his own blood? Well, not in our own strength, only by grace. And so I think this calls us to pray that if God's providence should ever bring us into a situation in which this looks like what we're about to face, that we would be faithful, that we would call to mind the Scriptures that were most potent to fight the wares of the devil, that we would pray and have at our resources the courage and conviction, the love of glory that follows, that steadies our heart. If this is what our end has to be, may we be faithful unto that end, unto the glory of God. But that's not the end. It never is the end for the Christian. Bunyan says, now I saw that there stood behind the multitude a chariot and a couple of horses waiting for Faithful, who, so soon as his adversaries had dispatched him, was taken up into it and straightway was carried up through the clouds with the sound of the trumpet, the nearest way to the celestial gate. When a Christian dies, he's carried immediately into heaven. No soul sleep, no purgatory, but to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And what a blessing that Christian is able to see this chariot carry his friend to his reward. But as for Christian, he had some respite and was remanded back to prison. So they didn't kill Christian right away. They put him back in jail. And so he there remained for a space. But he that overrules all things, having the power of their rage in his own hand, what a wonderful statement about the sovereignty of God, even in the midst of affliction. God is the one who overrules all things and has the power of their rage in his own hand. Even the rage of the enemies of the gospel, the murderers of Christ's people, that rage is in the hand of God himself. Which means nothing happens to Christ's people, nothing happens to anyone anywhere that is not as a result of the ordination and sovereign decree of Almighty God, who carries out his decree with utmost exactness and in what we call divine providence. He works all things after the counsel of his own will. And we don't say that for any other reason, that that's all our comfort in the midst of trial, that God is not merely allowing this, but that he's ordained it and he's decided that this should be, because that's how he's going to most sufficiently and extensively glorify his own name in our lives, whether by life or by death. The sovereignty of God is the pillow upon which the Christian rests his head, Spurgeon said. Spurgeon said, I have learned to kiss the wave that thrusts me against the rock of ages. And he says, if God is content to have me be a withered rose trampled in the path of Christ's triumph parade, that will be my paradise. If I have to be a trampled rose, if but the glory of my King will be exalted. What a glorious comment. He that overrules all things, having the power of their rage in his own hand, so wrought it about that Christian for that time escaped them and went his way. And perhaps reminiscent of Paul and Silas in Acts 16 in the jails where they're singing hymns at midnight, that all of a sudden there's this earthquake and the jail doors fly open, showing that God in his providence controls all things and his people will be in prison when he wants them there and will be out of prison when he wants them out of there. Christian escapes through the sovereign providence of God. And as he went away, he sang, saying, "Well, faithful, thou hast faithfully professed. Unto thy Lord with him thou shalt be blessed. When faithless ones with all their vain delights are crying out under their hellish plights, sing, faithful, sing, and let thy name survive. For though they killed thee, thou art yet alive." What a glorious hymn of praise to God's sovereign comfort and consolation to Christians even in their death. You've let your name survive, faithful, because you've been faithful even unto death. And so sing, because though your body is dead, you are more alive now than you were a moment ago. That when Christians die to go to be with the Lord, they're more alive then than they ever were upon this life. And when this poor lisping, stammering tongue lies silent in the grave, then in a nobler, sweeter song, we will sing his power to save. Be faithful in persecution. Be faithful unto death, because your reward is great.